Exodus 29, and the words of verse 10, please. Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock. Thou shalt kill the bullock before the Lord, by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Thou shalt take of the blood of the bullock, put it upon the horns of the altar with thy finger, and pour all the blood beside the bottom of the altar. Thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul that is above the liver, the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and his skin and his dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp. It is a sin offering. I shall also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Thou shalt slay the ram. Thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about upon the altar. Thou shalt cut the ram in pieces, wash the inwards of him and his legs, and put them onto his pieces and onto his head. Thou shalt burn the whole ram upon the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It is a sweet savour, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Thou shalt take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the ram. Then shalt thou kill the ram, and take of his blood, and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, and upon his garments, and upon his sons, and upon the garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. And thou shalt take of the ram the fat, and the rump, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul above the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and the right shoulder. For it is a ram of consecration. And one loaf of bread, and one cake of oil bread, and one wafer out of the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And I shall put all in the hands of Aaron, and in the hands of his sons, and shall wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. And I shall receive them of their hands, and burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savour before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. I shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration, and wave it for a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be thy part. I shall sanctify the breast of the wave offering, and the shoulder of the heave offering, which is waved, and which is heaved up, of the ram of the consecration, even of that which is for Aaron, and of that which is for his sons. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, by a statute forever from the children of Israel. For it is an heave offering. And it shall be an heave offering from the children of Israel of the sacrifice of their peace offerings, even their heave offering unto the Lord. Amen. Just ending our reading tonight at the end of verse 28. And we know the Lord himself will add his own divine blessing upon the reading of his precious and infallible word.
So turn again to that passage that we read together in Exodus chapter 29.
With the word of God open before us, let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Please, let's all pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee tonight that we're in the Lord's house with the Lord's people. We thank thee that our concern is the Lord's work at home and abroad. And we pray that even through this week of missionary conference, that thou wilt enlarge our vision. We know our vision needs to be enlarged. And we pray at home and abroad that thou wilt lift up our eyes unto the fields that are white already unto harvest. Forgive us for our lack of vision. And we pray this week that thou wilt set us aside for the work of the Lord and the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask for thy help, the help of the Holy Spirit, as we open this sacred book. We pray that thou wilt break the bread of life to us. And as we would share the word of God together, that the fleece might be wet with the dew of heaven, but that the ground round the fleece might be endued with that dew as well. Come amongst us and breathe upon us and speak to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amongst evangelical Christians, we frequently use evangelical words that have been handed down to us. And I fear oftentimes we know little of the experiential meaning of the words that we so often use. And one of the words that we so often use is the word consecration. We love those words of Fanny Crosby's hymns that we've been singing. I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice. And yet, do we really understand all that's entailed by the time we get to verse 2, when we, in praise, actually are praying and asking God, consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. I think that is a very appropriate prayer at the start of this week of missionary conference, that God would consecrate us to his service by the power of his grace divine. And yet, what is meant by this word consecration? If consecration is so essential for Christian service, whether it's at home or abroad, whether it's full time or as a believer serving the Lord in their own local congregation, what is the actual meaning and the experience of Christian consecration? One of the first mentions of it in the Bible is found in Exodus chapter 28 and Exodus chapter 29. And here we have, in the pictures of the Old Testament, a wonderful presentation of what consecration really means to the child of God. When God set Aaron and his sons aside for the priesthood, the Bible teaches us that before they engage in their service in the tabernacle and ultimately in the service in the temple, God consecrated them. And they were set aside for the work of God and the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word means, this word as we find it in Exodus chapter 29, consecration, it means to fill the hand. It means to set apart. To ordain something is to set it apart for a holy purpose. Matthew Henry, in his wonderful commentary, he suggested the phrase is borrowed from the putting of the sacrifice into the hands of Aaron and his sons, and they wave that sacrifice before the Lord. And there's a wonderful suggestive thought there, is, and it's so true. Those that are consecrated to the service of God, they always have their hands full. A consecrated man or woman is not someone that slouches around with their hands in their pocket looking for something to do. But those that are consecrated to God and in the service of God, they'll always have their hands full. Full of the work of the Master. Full of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's special appointment, Moses was the one by whom Aaron and his sons were consecrated or were ordained for the work of the tabernacle. And we read down these verses, we'll just briefly look at it in introduction. There's a clear progression of events. Verse 4, Exodus 29, they were to be washed. those that bear the vessels of the Lord must be clean. It is an obvious truth that sometimes has been missed by the broad evangelical church today. God will not use dirty vessels. They have to be clean. We read in verse 5, verse 6, verse 8, verse 9, that they also have to be clothed. They're clothed with holy garments. It wasn't enough that they were just cleansed, but they had to be clothed. They were putting on these holy garments made for honour and for glory. They speak to us so much of those garments of righteousness that the sinner receives at salvation. We put on Christ at salvation. But they also denote to us this evening that the child of God is different. The child of God is not only cleansed, but the child of God is clothed in a different manner, set aside for a different purpose. We read in verse 7 that the high priest had to be anointed. And there's such symbolism here in this holy anointing oil. Because those that are consecrated to the service of God, they are washed, they are clothed, they are anointed. And we come before the Lord at the start of this week of missionary conference, and we're very conscious, each one of us, we're very conscious that we need as never before the anointing of God the Holy Spirit upon our lives and upon our service for the Lord. The greatest need in the Christian church today is the same need as it was in Acts 2. It's the need for the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon us, the endowment with the power that is from on high. And then they were to be consecrated. Those that were washed, those that were clothed, those that were anointed, then they were to be consecrated. And we read down this chapter with all of the symbolism, the ceremony, the solemn ceremony that is engaged here. We find that this consecration was done on the basis of sacrifice. There were sacrifices on that day when Aaron and his sons were set aside for the service of God. There was the sin offering because atonement had to be made for them. The Bible teaches us the law made those priests that had infirmities. They had their infirmities. Therefore, they had to have an offering for their infirmities, for their sin. That was the sin offering. There was the burnt offering. The ram was burnt to the honour of God in token of dedication of themselves to God and to His service as living sacrifices. And then there was the peace offering. Verse 19 to verse 22. And this is called the ram of consecration. And it was by this ram of consecration that Aaron and his sons were set aside for the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is here in Exodus chapter 29 the twofold aspect of sacrificial worship of the Old Testament. Moses is representing God was one aspect. Aaron is representing the people shows the other aspect. Our consecration, brethren and sisters, our dedication, our service for God, it's still grounded in sacrifice. It is grounded in the sacrifice of God's supreme Lamb. The Lamb who would come to take away the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not until that secret is learned that progress can be made to what we know in the Christian experience to be consecration. We have to learn that our service can never be effective without a holy, consecrated life to God. And it doesn't matter what you aspire to be for God, at home or abroad, in the street, in the Sunday school, in the pew, as a witness, as a brother or sister, in the family circle, on the door, doing whatever. If you aspire to work for the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ is desirous that our lives should be consecrated and given over to Him. And that's why I want to take you tonight to Exodus chapter 29. We're just going to spend a little time together considering the spiritual parallels. Exodus chapter 29. with what we believe is Christian consecration. This is not for the elite. Consecration is not just for some elite group of Christians. Consecration is for every child of God. God calls us to lead and to live holy, consecrated lives to Him. I want you to look down the passage with me and notice with me, firstly, the transfer of the sinner's sin to God's sacrifice. Aaron and his sons, they were instructed at this moment of consecration, they had been set aside, they were being ordained. They were to bring the ram of consecration and they were to place their hands on the head of this animal. And by so doing, they were indicating something very significant. They were indicating that their guilt was now transferred onto the animal that was about to be slain. And as they laid their hands upon its head, they confessed their great guilt and a great exchange took place. Andrew Bonner has some very helpful thoughts on the dual aspect of this sacrifice. Let me share some of it with you. He wrote, "It is upon our acceptance of God's sin offering that the guilt which has made us unclean in His sight passes over to the appointed substitute and leaves us clean. What He asks of us is simply our sin, our guilt, no more. He is appointed to receive it and to bear it all away. And He beseeches us to transfer it to Him and to allow Him to bear it all away. And why should there be such unwillingness of such a transference?" You know, the gospel application is so plain and persuasive. By faith, can you look back to a time in your own life, in your own experience, when by faith you laid your hands on the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, when your sin was placed on Him and you were left clean? And that's salvation. That's what it means to be justified before Almighty God. The personal dealing with the sacrifice, the putting of the hand on the head of the sacrifice, the ram of consecration as it was about to be slain, was the first part of this solemn ceremony of consecration being set apart. And the first part of it all, men and women, is all linked in with the supreme sacrifice of Christ. Because it's through that sacrifice of Christ that you and I obtain remission of sins. The beginning of consecration is forgiveness. If you don't know the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your own heart and in your own soul tonight, nothing else can follow in Exodus chapter 29. The beginning of it all is that you know that your guilt is on Christ, that Christ has carried it all away, that you stand forgiven, justified before Almighty God. And when you get to that particular place, then you come to the place where Aaron and his sons were in Exodus chapter 29. All of our debt, all of our sin, laid upon Christ. He bore it all so that we might go free. The second part of the ceremony was in the slaying of the sacrifice. The victim had to be put to death. Because when the guilt of Aaron and his sons now were transferred upon the victim, because the guilt now was upon the victim had to die. There was a process, and the parallels are very vivid. The Lord Jesus Christ is the great sacrifice for sin. He was slain. Why? Because He bore our guilt. He bore our sin. He bore our punishment. We read those tremendous words. Isaiah 53, that great messianic chapter. "Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Can we see Him at Calvary again? He's carrying your sin. And He's carrying my sin. And He's been nailed to the tree. What burdens, what sorrows He bore for us on that center tree. We've been considering and on along over the past months Ephesians chapter 5. That wonderful picture of Christ and his church. It's been a passage that has so challenged my own heart and life over the past few months. We read in Ephesians 5:25, the great analogy, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Every member of the church. He loved all of the church. And we read, he gave himself for it. He was the great sacrifice for the church. What a load of sin was laid upon him. What a debt he paid by his own blood shedding on the cross of Calvary. It took the death of God's own Son to remove your stain, to remove my guilt. And thank God at Calvary it was laid on Christ and it was transferred to him. It's no longer on us, it's on him. He was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He was made the sin offering. That was God's plan of salvation. The whole weight of the sin of his people was transferred and was put upon him. And his death paid the debt. If you get nothing else from the meeting tonight, should that not bless your heart? That the death of Christ paid your debt. If someone was to come to the meeting tonight and say to you, I am going to pay all of your debt, you'd go out of here a very happy man or woman, wouldn't you? You'd go out debt free, but we can stand before God in the judgment day debt free. Why? Because Christ paid our debt. Should that not rejoice our hearts? That's the start of our service. We realise we go free because he paid the debt. Consider with me thirdly the application of this sprinkled blood. This was the means, because the benefits of the death of the sacrifice had to be applied, and this was the means whereby the benefits of the death of this ram of consecration had to be applied now to Aaron and to his sons. The death of the sinner was transferred to the sacrifice who died in the sinner's stead. Now see the picture. Then the benefits of that death were transferred back again to the sinner through the sprinkling of the blood. And this transference is taught through the application of the precious blood. As the shed blood meant death, so the sprinkling of that blood upon us is the acknowledgement of what? It's the acknowledgement that death has passed upon us. And the putting of that blood upon us is our identifying of us with him in his death. And so thus we died in him. But we not only died in him, we were buried in him. And we not only died in him and we were buried in him, but we were raised again in him. We are a people who have died in Christ. We are a people who were buried in Christ. We are a people who have been raised in Christ. Again, let me share with you Bonner's words on this. It is in this way that we become partakers of the baptism with which he was baptized. By the blood being applied to us. By having blood put upon us, as in the case of Aaron and his sons, to signify that we were dead. Dead with him who died for us. Dead in virtue of the transference of his death to us by the sprinkling of his blood upon our persons. And you know, it's in like manner in the gospel that God is the one who sprinkles the blood of Christ upon the sinner. All our guilt laid upon him, all the benefits of his death now transferred back to us, sprinkled with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The moment the sinner believes, the blood is applied. That death is transferred to us. The benefits are all put on our account. We have died. We have been buried. We have been raised in him to live to his glory forevermore. Can you stand before the Lord tonight and know with assurance in your heart and life you're forgiven, you're accepted, you're clean, and as such people that then are consecrated to the service of God? Consider with me the sinner's new life that is received through this death. Though Aaron and his sons were, they were marked with this symbol of death. The blood was the symbol of death. They were accounted as dead men, dead to sin, dead to the judgment of God. They were accounted as dead men, yet they went away alive. And they're represented as men who have passed beyond death to a life beyond. In other words, they are risen men. They are risen men, and as such they go forth to serve Almighty God. True saints, I believe, brethren and sisters, have been baptized with Christ's baptism. They have died in him, but they have been raised in him to newness of life. The Lord Jesus Christ did not die for you to leave you in the tomb, in the grave. He died for you so that you might be raised to walk in newness of life. And those who have been raised to walk in newness of life are those that walk that consecrated pathway for God. And it is that experience, that experience of forgiveness, that acknowledgement of the saving grace of God in the heart and life that raises us up and enables us to walk as different men and women from those that are round about us. Paul could say, I am crucified with Christ. He was a dead man. He died to sin in Christ. Yet he said, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Christ lives in me. Isn't that a wonderful thought? In the life and the heart of every individual Christian in this meeting tonight, Christ is living in you. And no matter where you go, you are taking Christ with you. And Christ is not only living in you, Christ is living through you. And Christ is witnessing by you. Christ lives in me. What an awesome thought. We have died in Christ. We have been raised again in Christ to new life. When I was a young Christian, looking the will of God for my life, I came to this great verse in Colossians 3:1, and it just changed the whole direction of my life. As a young man doing my A-levels. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. If you're really risen with Christ, you're to seek the things that are above. The things that others will not think of. The things that others will not have a desire to even engage in. If you're really risen, you'll seek things that others will not even think of seeking after. Verse 2 tells us, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Dear men and women, we live in an age in which the church is so earthbound. It's so earthbound, it's forgot that it's heavenbound. That's the reality of 2022. The new life of service, it's wonderfully illustrated and elaborated upon in that the blood of that ram of consecration was applied to the body of Aaron in a very significant way. And it was symbolic of the whole man being consecrated unto God. The whole man. So look at it with me. The blood was applied to the tip of the right ear. That was the first place where the blood was applied. Very significant, denoting that the hearing was set apart for God. He was to be ever in the attitude of listening to God. If our ears are set aside for God, if they're blood marked, they'll hear things that others don't hear, and they'll shut out things that others are listening to. Would you turn over with me just briefly, because our time I know has run away on us. But go over to John's Gospel, chapter 10. This great chapter of Christ and the sheep. I just can't fail but to think on this. John chapter 10, verse 4. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They know his voice. It is amazing to watch those shepherd boys, and they're in a piece of pasture land, and they're with other friends, and yet the sheep that they have only follow them. They don't follow any of the others. They just follow them because they know the voice of their shepherd. They've been trained to listen to it. Look at verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Listening to the shepherd, being discerning enough not to listen to others who are just, as it were, here, the thieves and the robbers. Verse 16. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. That encourages our hearts tonight, doesn't it? Christ has other sheep. They're not of this fold, but they're going to hear his voice, and they're going to follow him. They're going to follow him. And look at verse 27. Write down this chapter. It's worthy to note. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The Lord Jesus calls you tonight to follow him, believer. To follow him. Wherever he calls you, he calls you to follow him. There are many in the meeting tonight that could stand up and testify of a time when God put his hand upon them. When that blood mark was put upon their ear and they heard a voice saying to them, this is the way, walk ye in it. It wasn't the way they had planned out. It was a totally different pathway that they had planned out for the journey of life. But this was the way God now was setting before them. Maybe there's one here tonight and your ear has been tuned, and God is speaking to you, and God is striving with you. Remember, the sheep hear the voice, and they follow. The thumb of the right hand was the next place sprinkled. I know they're left-handed, many left-handed people are people very ingenious indeed here, right and left-handed, but most of us are right-handed. The right hand indicates the place of power. There's that great passage in Exodus 15, 6 and 12 where it speaks about the right hand of God, indicating the power of God. It speaks also of the place of privilege, Colossians 3 and verse 1, where it speaks of Christ sitting at the right hand of God. But the right hand also speaks to us about the consecration of all of our personal, physical skill, energy, activity, creativity, whatever you're able to do with your hands, you give it over to the service of the Master. There are many people say, well, I can't do very much, but I'm good with my hands. God uses people who are good with their hands because the mark is upon them. Whatever you are able to do for the Lord, the Bible tells us, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all of thy might, because there is no work nor device nor knowledge nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. This side of God's eternity, whatever God puts in your hand, do it as unto the glory of God, because the mark of the blood is upon it. This is consecrated service. You're asking the very practical application of what is consecrated service. Here it is, brethren and sisters. Consecrated service is listening. Consecrated service is following wherever he calls you to go to. It's following, even though it might be a different pathway that you thought the journey of life had laid out to you. Consecrated service is taking whatever he puts in your hand. Whatever he's put in your hand today, do it with all of your might as unto the glory of God. The third place where the blood was put upon was upon the right foot. because the walk of Aaron and his sons was never going to be the same again. They would walk differently from all of the tribes of Israel. They would have their special place in the procession of the tribes through the wilderness. And a blood-marked man or woman, well, they'll walk differently from everybody else. If you're walking the same as everybody else, well, you can rest assured that your walk is not what it ought to be with the Lord. And if you find yourself out of step with the world, well, then I would guarantee it's more likely that you're in step with God. Because people who are in step with the world invariably many times are out of step with God. We often sing that lovely Psalm 1 about the blessed man. Of course, it's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But it tells us there, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. What a contrast. The consecrated life is very different to that of the ungodly. The consecrated life is one that will find its delight in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord doth he meditate day and night. This is consecration. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord. Is it becoming a little bit clearer of what that consecrated life is? Because those who are consecrated are those that God will use in his service. As he used Aaron and his sons, the consecrated life is the precursor to the life of service in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron and his sons, they willingly followed the Master. And you and I likewise are called to follow the Master in consecration. One of the first missionary biographies I ever read was that of John J. Patton. In fact, I took it with me on my honeymoon many, many years ago. He was a pioneer missionary to the South Sea Islands. His consecration to Christ was unwavering. He was a devout man of God, a sturdy Calvinist. And yet we read of his writings, we see into his own very soul, his devotion to the gospel, his desire to win the lost, his objective to plant New Testament churches in the unreached tribes of the South Sea Islands, left a legacy that is still being reaped in those islands today. And he had a very simple approach to Christian life. His motivation is best summed up in his own motto: God give his best, his son to me, and I give back my best, my all to him. And that's consecration. We look at that great sacrifice again, Exodus chapter 29. We see what the sacrifice means. That sacrifice means everything to me. God gave everything to me in that sacrifice of his dear son. He gave his best. My best mightn't amount to very much, but whatever it is, my best I give back to him. That to me is one of the most embracing definitions of consecration. We love Havergill's words: take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, every part blood marked, and I will be ever only all for thee. What adventures. I heard Mary Morrison say years ago, what adventures awaits those who venture their all on the will of God. That's what God's calling us to do this week. And here at the very opening meeting, he wants us to give our hearts, our lives, our all to him again. I appreciate the fact that so many of you come tonight. I appreciate the fact that I know so many of you from different missionary enterprises and different missionary activities. But God calls you and I tonight to give ourselves afresh to Him. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure poor. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.